As it was stated, we're starting a new series today, Standing Firm in the Faith, and it's found in 2 Peter. So over the next several weeks, I'll be teaching through the book of 2 Peter, and excited about us exploring God's Word together. 2 Peter is Peter's farewell speech. His farewell speech written to the same network of churches in Asia Minor that the first letter was written to. And we studied that book together earlier this year. While 1 Peter focused in on the suffering that was experienced by the Christian under the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero, in this letter, Peter wants to encourage the followers of Christ to stand firm in their faith. He challenges the people of God to always be growing. He challenges them to recognize the responsibility to grow in their walk with God. He warns them of false teaching that is being spread among them. And I believe that Peter's words, as appropriate as they were for that day, are needed to be heard today. Those who declare Jesus as Lord and Savior should always be growing in their faith. We should always be growing in Christ. Amen? We should always be growing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who declare his name, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, should be growing and growing in him. Growing in the Jesus that's the historical Jesus, the biblical Jesus, not the Western cultural Jesus, not the American nationalist Jesus, but the biblical, historical, Middle Eastern Jesus of the scripture. Peter calls us to grow in him. And that's important. We know who he is and who the scripture teaches him to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 begins with Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The very first thing that Peter addresses and brings to our attention is the first point that I want to share with you this morning. That you and I, as followers of Christ, are recipients of a precious faith. We are recipients of a precious faith through Jesus Christ. First Peter opens up and he begins with this idea of helping us to understand that he is a servant to the Lord Jesus, that he has surrendered his will, his life to the Master, that Jesus is the one that he follows. At the same time, he declares that I am an apostle. Not only am I a servant, but I am an apostle. I have been commissioned by Christ, but I have a derived authority. It's not an authority in myself. It is a derived authority. I am both servant and apostle. He begins to say that this idea of this precious faith that has been shared to all of us, that we are recipients of something special. We are recipients of a faith that transforms, that changes lives. We are recipients of a faith that is precious. He begins by helping us to understand that there is a level of equality between the faith of the apostles and the faith that you and I enjoy. That the new convert and the apostle have the same precious faith. That the Jew and the Gentile have the same precious faith. That the poor and the rich have the same precious faith. That those who are from one ethnic group and from a different ethnic group have the same precious faith. Peter wants us to understand that there is an equality that is shared in Christ Jesus. There is a unity that is enjoyed by all of those who are followers of Christ. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be given to you in abundance. See, God gives everyone, experiences God's favor to some degree. But those of us who are followers of Jesus, we experience God's favor and grace in abundance. In fact, the scripture tells us that every spiritual blessing has been given to those who are in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Our faith has been given to us. It is a gift. It is a gift. We are recipients of this faith. And because God has given us such a precious gift, we have to honor that gift. There is a responsibility that comes along with being recipients of such a precious gift. But here's the reality, that a gift given isn't maximized until it's been received. Be given. And honestly, there are those who have rejected that precious gift. Our faith is precious. Our faith is precious because the object of our faith is the Son of God. That faith is precious because the object of our faith is the Son of God. And the text says in these few verses, it's connected with the knowledge of our God and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge. So many of us get caught up in knowledge. This knowledge is not acquisition of information. This is an intimate knowledge. This is knowing him. This is being in relationship with him. When it talks about knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's talking about relationship. Being with him, spending time with him, knowing him, understanding who he is. Verses 3 and 4 says this, his divine power. This just blows me away. His divine power has given us everything we need. Here's that word again, you're a recipient. He has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He has given us the divine nature. The emphasis on what has been given to us is re-emphasized here in the passage. What has been given to us through the divine power and the very great precious promises of God. And I love the way Peter says is it was out of his glory and goodness, not out of our glory, not out of our goodness, but out of his own glory and goodness, God has given us this amazing gift. I love the way Peter says this, that we are in fact participants of the divine nature. Now, he could have said this any other way, but he said, we are participants of the divine nature. And that's the second idea I want to present this morning. We are participants in the divine nature. And because of that, that makes spiritual growth and interchange possible. Because we are participants in the divine nature, that makes spiritual growth and interchange possible. What is Peter telling us here? Peter is telling us again, he's saying, you're a recipient. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, takes up residence in you, that divine power is at work in you. Not just some life force, but the third person of the triune God takes up residence in each and every one of us. You get to participate in the divine nature. God lives inside of you, and because of that, you can grow spiritually. Because of that, you can change. Have you ever said this? She'll never change. He'll never change. Have you ever spoken the words that person could never change? Peter tells me that where the divine nature is, that where you are allowed to participate in the divine nature, change and spiritual growth is possible. You have access to the divine power. Somebody should have just fell out right there. You can partake of God's moral excellence. And in fact, Peter says that you actually escape the corruption that was caused by evil desires. So there's this picture of fruitfulness and life and new life that happens if we'll tap into the divine nature, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not New Age. You have the triune God. As a follower of Jesus, you've been given that gift. And we get to participate in the divine power of God. The divine promises of God are yes and amen. People can change. And although we're tempted to think otherwise, even in our own minds, man, I'll never change. Well, maybe you're not leaning on the power of the Spirit. If you find yourself struggling to change, struggling to grow, you got to ask yourself, are you tapping into the divine power that's been given to you? Because of what God has given us. And he's given us a lot. The fact that he's given us a precious faith. The fact that he's given us his divine power that allows and affords us to live a life of godliness. What's our responsibility? How do we embrace what's been given to us? How do we express our gratitude to God for all that he has given us? How do we embrace the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the great gifts that comes as a part of our faith? Peter tells us that you and I have every reason in the world to want to be like Jesus. There's every reason in the world to allow the Spirit to form us, to shape us. There is every reason in the world, based on all that God has given us, there is every reason for us to want to be his disciple, to want to become like him, to be spiritually formed, to cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our lives by yielding to what he's doing so that we can, in fact, become who God created us to be in the likeness of his Son. Here's what the text says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For this very reason, based on the fact that you are a recipient of a precious faith, based on the fact that you participate in the divine nature, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. To add to your faith. What are we adding? Well, first, this idea of adding, this word seems to suggest that grace is working in harmony with all of these other elements to produce an overall effect. That grace is working together to produce an overall effect as these things are added to one another. The Greek word around adding is this concept and idea of investing. It's like what a patron would do. It's like what a patron would do when they would invest in a production, in a theatrical production. They would take a risk. They would give and invest of their resources in order to make this happen. It's this idea of making a commitment and owning the risk that comes with it. So when we add to our faith, it is this lifelong commitment that says, I want to be like Jesus. It says, add to. That concept of two is this idea that the previous thing, the previous grace, is tempered by the next grace that allows it to fulfill its perfection in you. And so it's this idea that each of them all work together. They all work together. And here's what I think Peter is trying to tell us, that we are becoming like Jesus as our lives are ever increasing toward love. See, because what you see at the end as the capstone of all of these graces is love. Look at what he says. He says, to your faith, add goodness. So to your strong assurance and conviction, add moral excellence. A life of well-living. This picture of fruitfulness says to goodness and moral excellence, add knowledge. Because we need correct insights that help us to decide what's right and to act effectively. And to knowledge, he says, add self-control. See, many of us get knowledge and our heads get too big. And so when Christ is the goal and becoming like him, to your knowledge, you got to add some self-control. That means allowing the Spirit to guide you and to direct you. It's a submission to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to yield fruit in your life. To self-control, he says, you need some perseverance. You need some perseverance because hard times will come. And perseverance is this idea of saying that I'm refusing to give up when trouble comes. And at the same time, I'm always looking forward to a better tomorrow. And so to self-control, we add perseverance. To perseverance, we add godliness. It's this devotion to God. It's a devotion to Him. It is a devotion and commitment to Him being displayed in our lives. To godliness, we add mutual affection. There is this brotherly, this family affection that naturally says, I'm willing to provide and to care and to support and to be in solidarity with my brothers and sisters. Over the last several years, as I've looked out in the culture, recognize that we are missing this concept of mutual affection, brotherly kindness. That we're not standing in solidarity with fellow Christ followers, but we're standing in solidarity with our political systems. Mutual affection ultimately leads to love. And that's this whole idea that we are becoming more like Jesus. We are becoming more like Jesus because all of these characteristics encapsulates Jesus. It's taking on His character. It's becoming like Him. And ultimately, when our lives are ever increasing towards love, we are becoming more like Jesus. And see, love in Christ says that I love both the righteous and the wicked. Love in Christ says that it's unconditional. And it desires the highest good of the one who is to be loved. And it doesn't matter if they return that love. And it doesn't matter if they even reject it. That it is a sacrificial love that is willing to take sacrificial action for the good of another. It's willing to disadvantage yourself for the benefit and the blessing of another. That's what the love of Christ does. And you and I ought to be on this journey of becoming more like Him, living a life that is ever increasing towards love. Did we give you that point? Point three. Becoming like Christ. As our lives are ever increasing towards love. So how you doing? That's a real question. Like, how you doing? You know, I had this imagery in mind, like faith, you know, adding to your faith, you know, adding these different things, these different elements. I had this image. You all remember that toy that our kids played with, and you used to stick one into the other, and then you keep sticking the little piece. Anybody remember that toy? What was the point of that toy? I don't know what the point was. Was it just to, it was like different shapes and you plugged them together. I have no idea what the point of that was. But that's what I thought about, like adding to your faith, goodness, adding to, you know, continue to just add these graces to your life. Are they showing up in how you engage in the world? And I've seen a lot of things that don't look like goodness. Seen a lot of things that doesn't look like mutual affection. Seen a lot of things that don't look like love. Here's the thing that I'm learning and discovering, that you can actually not agree with people and still love them. It's amazing how God will show you how to do that. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. It's like built in. That you cannot agree with your kid and still love them. And so our lives really should be shaped and should be oriented around love. That's the capstone of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus says that the world will know that you are my followers by the way you love one another. Here's how you know you're growing. Are you seeing those graces in your life? Are you seeing those characteristics in your life? Here's how you know you're growing. Not how many scriptures you can quote. But are you seeing these characteristics in your life? Peter tells us this, that if they are, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the faith. That if you're growing in Christ, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Look at what it says in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that means it's process, it's development, it's over time. If you're seeing these in increasing measure, that's where I say ever increasing towards love, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Didn't say that you aren't saved, just said you're simply nearsighted and blind. So I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about, like, when we just think getting people to heaven is the goal of all of what God is doing, is nearsighted. Because God is doing more than that. And in fact, what God is doing is transforming your life so that you can become more like his son. When we have focused so much on just getting people to heaven, we've been nearsighted. And in ways, I believe it makes us blind to being able to see why it's important for people to see the kingdom breaking through on the earth right now. We've been unproductive and ineffective. The church has lost its voice in the culture because we've disengaged, because we've been nearsighted. And the scripture says we've experienced amnesia. We've forgotten that we too have been cleansed from our sins. So we look at other people and we look down on other people, or they're not as good as we are, or they are to be rejected, or we're holier and superior than they are, because we forgot that we too had mess that needed to be cleansed. And so my final point to encourage you as you're growing in Christ is to never forget that you too had to be cleansed from your sins, that you too started at the cross, that you too had to experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that the fact that you are where you are on the journey is because all of it has been given to you. You are a recipient of a precious faith. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't create it. You are a recipient. You have been given the gift. And so we can never forget that we too have been cleansed from our past sins. So let me ask you, how do you know if you're becoming more like Jesus or if you're just becoming more religious? It's when you're disgusted by people's lives. It's when you look at somebody else and you begin to look down on them and you begin to be turned off by their experience instead of empathetic, instead of remembering that you too were on that journey. Except for the grace of God, there go I. We have to never forget that we too have been cleansed from our sins. We need to remember that God was kind to us. That God's been kind to us. We need to remember that. That God has been kind to us. And that the only reason you are where you are is because of the grace of God. He endured so much for all of us. And we've been given so much. And Peter reminds us that because of all that we've been given, we've got to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Amen? Now here's the challenge. The challenge is that you have to make the investment. The challenge is you have to be like that patron who invests and takes the risk of investing. This is a cooperative work with the Spirit of God. And if you want to see the divine power at work in your life, you have to allow him to do his work. And you have to be willing to yield to the Spirit. So I'm going to give you three things. Just three things to consider. Number one, you all probably can guess it. It's called DTWG. And for those of you who are new today and don't know what DTWG is, it's daily time with God. That we have to make the investment. We have to take the risk. We have to push through the challenge of spending time with God daily. Over and over again, Peter says that you need to spend time with God. Over and over again in this passage, he says you need to know him. That the blessings and the benefits come from knowing him. And knowledge is not, again, it is not just about the acquisition of information. It is about spending time. It is relationship. And how do you get to know someone in a relationship? You spend time with them. And you spend alone time with them. That's how you get to know someone, where there is you talking and listening. Listening to God, listening to what he has to say in his word. Talking back to him, spending time with God, daily time with God. Here's the second thing that I think will help us. As we desire to release the power of the Spirit in us, being in relationship with brothers and sisters. Not only being in relationship with our brothers and sisters, but being vulnerable with one another. Now, we don't like that. And we don't want to be vulnerable with anybody. because it's risky. And people can take advantage of you. And people will take advantage of you. But the risk of protecting yourself from being taken advantage of, the risk is greater because it will harden your heart. And if we will allow the Spirit to move, here is something that I've discovered, that God is trying to make me more like Jesus by putting me in relationship with people who ain't easy to love. Now, I'm not easy to love either. And so God puts us in relationships with one another so that we can be vulnerable. Do you have someone in your life who can tell you when things aren't right and can be honest and not afraid that it's going to destroy the relationship because they spoke truth? Be vulnerable. Final thing is to be willing to submit to the will of God. Be willing to submit to the will of God. That whole thing of perseverance, which says, I'm staying put even when things get tough. Be willing to submit to the will of God. When things become difficult, don't run away from God. Don't run away from community. Don't run away from spending time with Him. Keep doing what you were doing. Press into it even more. Don't stop serving. Don't stop giving. Don't stop. But engage, submit to the will of God. When we get to a place where we can say, let your will be done, not mine, that's Christ's likeness. Instead of whining, God, why me? What did I do? All the things that I've done right for you. We've all been there. When we can get past that and say, Lord, as hard as this is, I'm going to stand firm. And here's what the text ends. The text ends with, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'll be perfect. No, that's not what that's talking about. That means that there is never a failure great enough to overcome the salvation that's been secured for you already in Jesus Christ. There is never a failure that you can engage in that is greater than what has already been secured for you in Christ. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God intends for you and I to live a life of victory and fruitfulness. God intends for you and I to experience this sense of abundance and blessing. God intends for you and I to live a life of godliness, Christ-likeness. And he says, you'll be welcome into his eternal kingdom. That's not just for the future, but for right now. That your life would exemplify the abundance and the blessing that God has in store. That there would be a beautiful, glorious welcome over your life when you walk into a place. And you can change an environment Because Jesus lives inside of you, God desires for us to become more like him. So followers of Jesus, we got to grow up. You got, maybe you've been walking with Christ for many years, and you're simply still in the basics, the elementary stage. It's time to grow up. Let's become more like Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be with your people. And Lord, thank you for how you shape us through your word. Thank you for how you shape us through our brothers and sisters. God, thank you for how you shape us even through trials and difficulties. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to yield to his leading and direction. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.